Proverbs. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands brings them reward. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And thank you, Jenny, and welcome, everyone. My name's Ian. I, too, want to add my welcome to that of ours. It's great to be here with you. And this, my last sermon amongst you. Words. That's the topic that we're looking at today, and it's the last of our topics in a series called Wisdom for Life, as we look at the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to say a few words, well, actually, several words, many words, about words. Words can scare you. Words can calm you. Too many words, dull words, can bore you. Words can, though, make you burst into action. Words are powerful, and they can make you cry, or they can make you laugh. There's a story of a young soldier who's joined the Army Reserve, and this particular weekend, there are some exercises, military exercises he's had to join. So he goes behind the lines and goes to his first sergeant, where he should get his bayonet to attach to his rifle. The sergeant says, "Sorry, we've run out of bayonets, so you'll just have to use your words." So you get near someone, you just say, "Stabbity, stabbity, stab," and if you get in first, then you'll win and they'll drop dead, or pretend. Okay, thought, what sort of war game is this? What sort of army is this? Anyway, he went to the next sergeant, and the sergeant there said, "Sorry, we've run out of rifles. You'll just have to say bangity, bangity, bang." Okay. So up to the front he went with his comrades and discovered in the bush, in the forest, two guys that he jumped out at and went stabbity, stabbity, stab, and they just dropped dead. Okay, it works. My words are powerful. Then found two more enemy soldiers approaching and called out bangity, bangity, bang, and the three of them, because there were three of them, they dropped dead. Well, pretend. Then in the middle of a field, he saw another enemy soldier coming all by himself. So he yelled out, "Bangity, bangity, bang," and the enemy soldier just kept coming. He got up really close and went, "Stabbity, stabbity, stab." He just kept coming. In fact, he just went straight over the top of him and knocked him to the ground. And he thought, why? Why didn't he die? I got in first. Then he heard the enemy soldier saying, "Tankity, tankity, tank." Words are powerful. They can make you laugh. At least some of you laughed anyway. That's good. Now, Proverbs, the book, uses a lot of words about words. In fact, about 50% of the words of Proverbs are about words and how to use them wisely. And surely that's what we want to do, isn't it? Use our words wisely. Let's have a look at some of the words from Proverbs, this time chapter 12, verse 16 to 19. "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." It's about timing of our words, verse 16. 17, about truthfulness. "An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Next, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. Here's the intent of the words. And verse 19, it goes back to the truthfulness. So they're the three points we're going to look at today: the timing of words, the truthfulness of words, and the intent of words. And how to be godly, how to be wise in the use of our words. Because words do hurt. They can be like a sword. There's an English saying, which is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Actually, names do hurt, don't they? They hurt reputations. They hurt us individually and purposely, or maybe our family. They do hurt. And so we want to be known for good use of our words, don't we? For good timing of our words, with truthfulness in our words, with good intent for our words. That's how we want people to work on us, with their words. So surely that's how we want to be as well. How are you known for your words by others? So let's look at those three points: timing, truthfulness, and intent. First one, timing. Right words, right time, right action. Here are two examples, 10:19 and 12:14. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent holds their tongues. And from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands bring them reward. And notice in that last verse, verse 14, the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. It's both the person speaking or writing the words, as well as the one who receives those words. They are both filled with good things, and particularly then if their words and their work go together. Now, Al and I received this week an email from a friend of ours who's now gone back to New Zealand. He was working here at in Hong Kong and came to St. Andrews for, I think, a couple of years. And Jay was his name. Jay was so encouraged by his time here at St. Andrews. Not only did he give money then when he was working here at Hong Kong, but now he's back in New Zealand. He also sent some money here as a donation so that he may see others encouraged in their growth in Christ. Now, I was preparing this sermon, my last sermon, and I was thinking for myself, oh, what sort of legacy am I leaving for the Lord here at St. Andrews? Will I be any good at St. George's? Will I be any use? And just at the right time, God and Jay sent that email to say thank you for the work that I put into to Jay and his growth in Christ and how much he'd benefit from it and how now he put both his words and his work into action to encourage both of us. How are you using your words? Are they well-timed? Because they can really hit the mark and help people. Timing, important. Another wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes, also tells us about timing for our words. There's a time for everything, verse 1 in chapter 3 and verse 7, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Working out that time. How do you choose which time to use and what words to say? Well, again, Proverbs helps us. Be slow to speak and quick to listen, chapter 18, verse 13. To answer before listening, that's folly and shame. Or the hearts of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked just gushes evil. Take time. Judge what is the right time. Don't rush. God's given us two ears and one mouth. Listen twice, then speak. And often I find praying just before you're about to say something difficult is really worth doing. Again, because it's asking, as the righteous, to weigh its answer. To God for help us to have that timing. Because that's what God is good at, isn't he? Timing. And so in our timing, what we want to do is model to be like God. May God use our words in the right time as he uses his. Second point, truth. Just as God is good at timing, he's excellent in truth. In fact, that's how he is always, always speaking and acting in truth. 10 verse 18. He loves truth, not lies. And we want to hear truth, don't we, rather than lies. And we ought to be people of the truth rather than speaking lies or exaggeration. Now let me too also speak gently into the Asian context, where often when you do have a problem with someone, you don't actually go and talk to them, you go and talk to someone else beside them or around them. Because that's easiest, isn't it? Rather than dealing with them. But God and Jesus say, deal with them truthfully. Don't just pretend it's going okay when it's not. Speak with them. It's far less shaming if you just, the two of you talk, then you invite someone else in, because what does is shame them in front of the other person. So be truthful and deal with it. Deal with it graciously, in the right time, praying beforehand. And the third point, intent. The first two, timing and truthfulness, are how to use our words in a godly and wise way. The third point, intent, is why we use our words. Do we actually think before we speak, or do we just speak and then think afterwards? Do we actually think about the consequences of our words? What are the outcomes of what our words, how will be heard, and then speak? Because intent's about our motives, intent's about how we think and what other will be feeling. Chapter 16, the heart of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. They want to help. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Or in 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it, either life or death, will eat its fruit. The Old Testament has lots to say about our words and the intent of our words, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to James. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. He's steamed up, isn't he, about our words and how hurtful they can be and how hypocritical we can look. Paul does the same in Galatians 5. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, and Paul's talking about words, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And both these, James and Paul, are writing to Christians about their words and how poor their intent has been. Friends, we ought to be better than our world. Our world can be very hurtful with its words. We ought to be different because we're Christians, because we understand timing and truthfulness and intent. But our world does understand that words are important and how we use them and the timing of them and their intent. Listen to Sigmund Freud, for example. He said, words have magical power. They can either bring the greatest happiness or the deepest despair. Or Deepak Chopra, language creates reality. Words have power. Speak always to create joy. You see, they're saying similar things to wisdom. The book of Proverbs, wisdom literature. Because that's what Proverbs is. It's learning from our world how to live. But we as Christians ought to be different, don't we? So what difference does being a follower of Jesus make to you and your words, their timing, their truthfulness, and their intent? That's where wisdom literature goes beyond what our world says. And Proverbs tells us that it's about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We know the Lord, and so we have his wisdom. We know the Holy One, and so we have his knowledge. So we ought to be different because of who we have and who we are working with us. God in and of himself is love and truthfulness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They relate to one another always with truth and with love, with good intent and perfect timing. And that's how they deal with us. And so if we're connected with them, that's how we ought to be, like them, modeling ourselves in love and truth and timing and intent. God loves this world and speaks into it and creates it by his powerful word. His word creates this best and beautiful world in which we live. His word then speaks to the people he's created, Adam and Eve and all humanity and later Israel, and says, I love you. I want to walk with you. I want to relate with you. I want you to say words to me and I say words to you so that we're talking, communicating. And I want you to live in this world in the best way. We see that in the Old Testament and the New, and God adds an extra bit to his words because he says, I want to demonstrate my word to you by the word, my word, becoming flesh and dwelling among you. In John 1:14, the word has become flesh. the word of God itself, with skin and with hair and with fingernails. And we've seen his glory. God's been made visible by Jesus, the glory of the Father. God has made wisdom visible by sending his son, Jesus. We see that in 1 Corinthians. So when we look to model our words in God the Father, we can model it both on the Father and God the Son, on Jesus himself. Because he too, remember, perfect in truthfulness, perfect in timing, perfect in intent. Even when he said harsh words, it was to bring a person back to God, or to stop them teaching false things about God, instead teaching the truth about God. We see in Mark, for example, 6 verse 34, an insight that Mark gives us into Jesus' intent with his words. When Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on people. And so what does he do? He gives them his word. He teaches. And in the next verse, what he's doing? He's going to feed 5,000 of them because he recognizes it's time that they're hungry and they need physical food too. Jesus, in his timing and his words and his intent, are perfect. He also says some chilling words about our words. Jesus said from Matthew 12, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." That's scary, isn't it? God is listening to our every word. And he knows our motivations for our every word, or even the words that we don't speak, or even the words we should have spoken but did not speak. He's keeping an account. And that's a bit scary. On the day of judgment, we're going to have to stand and give an account for our words. Their poor timing, their lack of truthfulness, and their hurtful intent. Instead of healing and helping, we want to hurt. So clearly, we need help. And I want to say, I'm sorry for my 3 years if I used words inappropriately to you, or wrote them inappropriately, or didn't actually speak to you but spoke to someone else about you. I'm sorry for not using my words in a way that serves you. Because I know you're like me too. You need forgiveness just as much as I do. And that's why it's great that we not only have Jesus as a model, but we also have him as a rescuer, as a help. He is one who was perfect in his words, in every way. But he, the innocent one, takes the place of the guilty one, the condemned one, for their words, our words, your words and my words. We need this Redeemer. We need his work upon the cross. Jesus goes and hangs on the cross and faces the silence of his heavenly Father as he's forsaken by him. Jesus, the condemned one, goes free. Sorry, the innocent one goes free, so we, the condemned, go free. Jesus then wipes our account of our poor words and their timing, wiped away, completely forgiven, completely forgotten. No, I know we find it hard when other people use words against us. We find it hard to forgive. But God forgives. He doesn't find it easy. It's so costly that it cost his son, but he still does it and forgives our words and forgets our words. And 3 days later, this innocent one who take upon the sin of the world is then raised to life again to show that his death and resurrection had secured our total forgiveness. He then ascends into heaven and then pours out the Holy Spirit so that we not only have a model to follow in God the Father and God the Son, not only do we have a rescuer, a redeemer, Jesus, the one who dies for our sin, but you also have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God in us to help us with our words, to help us with our timing, to help us with our truthfulness, to help us with our intent. You see, we have so much more than the world does with our words because we have God, and God is with us. And that's why it is wonderful to pray, because we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit helping us in our words. The fear of the Lord is truly the beginning of wisdom. So our relationship with him helps us with our words. Famous last words. as we draw kind of towards the end. Famous last words help us give an insight into the people who speak the words. So here are some, for example. Humphrey Bogart says, just before he died, I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. Humphrey Bogart's an actor. Marie Antoinette, the wife of King Louis XVI in France, said, pardon me, sir, I meant not to do it. As she came up to the scaffolding to lose her head in the guillotine, she accidentally stepped on the foot of the executioner and said, I'm sorry. And then she lost her head. And the last one. There he is, yep. Dominique Bois, who's a grammarian, said, I'm about to, or I'm going to, die. Either expression is correct. And then he died. Now, this is my last sermon. I'm not about to die, God willing. I think God's still got some time for me. And these may not be famous words, but I wanted to say some words to the 9:30 service, which are different to all the other services, just to say thank you. Thank you for who you are. Because it's been a really encouraging to be part of St. Andrew's for these 3 years. And I've seen this service grow, both in numbers and in spiritual growth. Thank you. It's meant a lot to me. It's been a great challenge to me, an encouragement to me. Thank you very, very much. And this particular service is one that is very good at serving, both serving at 9:30 and serving in the wider church. Thank you. Thank you. And you're the ones who provide most of the kids for Kids Zone numerically. That means because you want the word of God for your children. Thank you. That's really important. But it's also a service that doesn't read the Bible individually by yourselves very well either. It's not even a quarter of you. There's an area we can improve on. An area if not just do it, so you do it, but model it to your children reading the word of God. And I know it's hard because you've got the next service coming in, but developing those relationships with one another is really important in those in-between times. Or straight after this, take someone out for church. Get in a growth group. Again, this service needs some encouragement to get into growth groups. Again, less than a quarter of you. Because growth groups are a great way to dig into God's word and to speak into people's lives to help them grow as they help you grow in godliness. But I don't want to finish with just talking about what you need to do, but who you are in Jesus. Remember that Jesus is Lord. So live with him as Lord in your words. You know, I've been a Christian for 40 years now, and he's never let me down. I've been a bit disappointed sometimes in the timing, but in the end, I've discovered his timing is better than my timing. He's never ultimately disappointed you, me. And he loves you. And he loves me. And that's just amazing. And let who we are in Christ sink deeply into your psyche, into your thoughts, into your words. You've been adopted into the family of Christ. You're a son and daughter of God, the Heavenly Father. You're an inheritor with Christ of all the spiritual blessings. You have eternal life. You have forgiveness. You have reconciliation. You're at one with God. And nothing, not even a word, not a political situation, nothing of those things will ever take that away from you, because that's who you are. And so let's live to the way we're related to the one who is the servant king. Use your words to serve, not to serve yourself, but to serve him and each other. And know that when life is tough, and it is, or it will be, you're never alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is with you. He will help you. He's your comforter, your counselor, your guide, your strength, your power given by God. Peter, the apostle, was always speaking first and then thinking afterwards, full of passion, loved the Lord, but made lots of foolish mistakes. But he got it right when Jesus asked him and the other disciples, are you going to leave? Are you going to follow some other path? And he said in John 6, no. Where else have we to go? Because you alone have words of eternal life. Jesus does. So don't go anywhere else. Jesus' famous last words was, it is finished. And with that word, so am I. Finished. Let's now pray. I'm going to give you time for you and God to talk, and then I'm going to close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do firstly say sorry for our words, how poorly they are at times about timing. At times we exaggerate or lie and don't speak truth. Where instead of helping and healing, we want to hurt and harm, and so use our words or hold them back. Please forgive us. And thank you that we are not held accountable to them or for them by Christ. Thank you for our model, our Redeemer, our Saviour, our friend. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps us to use our words in the right ways, in the wise ways. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at the 9:30 service. Thank you for our partnership in the gospel. And thank you for our work together in Christ. Please protect them and me and Narelle and our words and our lives, so that whatever we do, wherever we are, that we might always give you praise and honour, for that is what you are due, Heavenly Father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, friends.